I want to share a word with you real quick. I think I can say real quick, although my wife, I'm sure, would disagree. We're going to be in the book of Job, Job chapter 1. And I think as the, you know, as I grow older in the Lord, I would used to say my favorite book of the Bible, I guess his often spent book, is the book of Hebrews for me. As I get older, also the book of Job just comes to mean so much as you get more years on you. I don't know. But I was reading through this book, or started reading the book, and just wanted to share as I came upon, just in prayer and study, as I was reading it, there was just some things that were just in my heart that I wanted to bring to our attention. As it ministered to me, I trust it'll minister to you. I've titled the message, Still, simply the word still, because of what I hope that you will see briefly. My text is actually in chapter 2, but in order to get to chapter 2, you need to go to chapter 1. So you have to lay some foundation, and although we all know the story, it is always when you come to the Word of God, it's always fresh, it's always new, in many ways, and many times it's like you've never read it before. His eyes are open. So, Father, we trust you today. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you will anoint me to speak your word. Lord, that you will open up the eyes of our heart, help us to hear, help us to see, help us to be ministered to and gain wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, power and strength, trust and perseverance and endurance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, as one Christian sister read it, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest or the wealthiest of all the people of the East. Can we remind ourselves that when we talk about Job, we are talking about the Bill Gates or the Warren Buffett of the day, literally of the East. I mean, that doesn't often settle in your mind when you're reading about him, but he was the greatest man or the wealthiest man of the East. And so he has a very large retinue, household, so forth. He's a wealthy man. And verse 4 reads on and says that his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. You know, one thing that comes to your mind when you just read verse 4, each of them would have feasts in their own house. Now, when you read about Jacob and all lived with their parents. And many of these over in the East, it was a multi-generational dwelling. People lived with one another because you didn't have a whole lot. But each one of Job's children had their own house. That was not back in that day. Everyone didn't have their own house. You would live together. You would conserve resources, and you would make it expand and go a long way. But you could kind of picture in your mind all these rich kids. I mean, everybody got their own house. Everybody got enough money to party and come here and come there, spend time together. This is a well-to-do, wealthy situation we have here. So it was, verse 5, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So we see here a man who obviously has a relationship with God, who understands blood sacrifice. Some believe that the book of Job was written after the law because of the sacrifices offered according to the law of Moses, so forth and so on. However, we do have a man here who understands what it means to take care of his relationship with God, but not only that, but he's gone so far as to take care of his children's relationship with God. He has that in his mind, right? In his perspective. So, then we go down to verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. By the way, Satan, that the name means adversary. Okay? Adversary. That's what that name means. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And what I like about this is that the Lord initiates this whole process. The Lord initiates it. Satan doesn't. And so when we ever, listen, whatever you going through, whatever you've been through, whatever you about to go through, the Lord is over it all. There ain't nothing that, because what started with Job, what happened to him, did not start, or Satan was the author of it, but God allowed it, right? So, you know, God says to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it." Where is Satan? He's walking back and forth in the earth. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5 and 8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary." Listen, this was not only Job's adversary. He's our adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Same thing what says here. The Lord said, "Where have you come from?" He said, "Walking to and fro on the earth." Old Testament. Peter comes over the New Testament and says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So the devil's in the earth and he's walking about. And verse 8 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Dolores? Have you considered my servant Moses? Huh. Have you considered my servant Sherry? Have you thought about Kwaku? I mean, look at James. Look at how he or she, look at how they're serving me. Think about this." The Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Carl? Have you considered Job? That there is none like him on the earth." My God. Wait a second. Wouldn't it, listen, if it, just that all by itself, if another man didn't say this about Job, God said it about Job. And if there's anyone I like to hear speak, I want to hear God speak. Come on, I don't care what you call me, I don't care what you say, but I do care about what he says. And God says that there is none like him on the earth. A blameless man. Oh, how we would love to say, "I'm blameless." And an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So we see that God alerts Satan to Job and how he lives for God. One thing we are reminded of or are to remember is that Job is not alone responsible for his complete character before the Lord. Amen? God has something to do with that. Because you can only relate to God as he reveals himself to you. Amen? So when God says, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" God was also going to get himself glory through his servant Job, because the only way Job is able, that there was none like him on the earth, that he was blameless, and that he shunned evil and feared God, was because of his relationship with God. So God is actually showing off Job. Have you considered this? Have you looked at Jessica? Look at her. And here God's saying, look at my servant. You see. And so, some Christians backed up and said, God, don't brag on me. God, don't brag on me. Listen. If he brags on you, he's able to get you to pass the test. He's able to qualify you to own up to what he's saying about you. Right? So he won't tempt you beyond that you are able. Right? Amen. He's able to strengthen you during the temptation. Verse 9 says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, Satan insists that Job is self-serving and will not serve God if his goodness and or his blessing are taken away from him. Right? As one commentator said, as one scholar said, because he's done it with so many other people. I mean, come on. You know, Gehazi, all he had to do was flash, and Achan flash a little wedge of gold and a couple changes of garments, and Achan was sold. And he took it and hid it in his tent. Gehazi, you know, said, Master, take a little bit from Naaman, you know, or Haman, Naaman it was. And he ran after him, took some and hid it. And so Satan got him. You know, Satan didn't have to do much. He said, hey, we know human nature. He said, no, will Job serve you or will he fear you for nothing? What does that mean? Well, it means this. If you ain't got nothing, if I take everything away from Job, will he still fear you? Will he still serve you? Because, come on, let's face it, a lot of people serve God because of what's in it for them. Really? People do. Read the New Testament. Paul said that there are some preachers out there supposing that godliness is gain. He told Timothy, from such withdraw thyself. Don't even have anything to do with them. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? Okay, so we see what's being set up here. He says, Satan goes on and says, have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household, and around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Well, God made Job great, did he not? Yes, he did. But God also made Warren Buffett great, and Bill Gates great. And if you watch what they're doing with that foundation, you'll find out why he made them great, as they spend billions of dollars helping needy people around the globe. Okay, so Satan puts his hand on something, and he's saying, and of course God, he started all of this. He knows where it's going. Satan says in verse 11, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. He will surely curse you to your face. So this is what we see now, what Satan is after as he comes and considers Job. And the Lord said to Satan in verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord says, have you considered Job? Satan says, does he fear you for nothing? You know, you've got him hedged in. I can't get at him. And you've given him all this stuff. So sure he's going to serve you. And so there's sort of like a wager going on here. And so Satan says, now, if you let me at him, I tell you, this is what he'll do. Because he'll curse you to your face because he's all about the stuff. So let me at him. So God says, okay. Now we know this, and you've all heard this before, Satan is on a leash. He's on a leash. He's like a dog. And God says you only go so far. And not don't go over, you can't go over. You cannot take his life. You can't touch his body. At this point, you cannot touch his body. Right? So Scripture goes on, verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So we see now Satan unleashing this torrent of affliction and wickedness upon Job and his family. We notice in verse 15 that Satan used wicked people. He used the Sabaeans, right? And as we read through this, we'll see that he used evil people, thieves and murderers. He used catastrophic weather events to bring adversity against Job. He also, and so we'll read through this real quick. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." The fire of God. What would that be? Well, it could have been a thunderbolt that struck in the book of Exodus. God used thunder, lightning to strike the Egyptians' livestock, killed them. I remember cleaning the church years ago when we were meeting over in Oakton, and I was cleaning, happened to look out the window because a terrific thunderstorm was going on. I've never seen this before in my life, but this one time, a bolt of lightning came down and struck a tree. When it hit the tree, now trees are brown. When it hit the tree turned a brilliant yellow and orange. I mean, neon. It was bright. It was bright as it could be. From the top of the tree all the way down, the whole tree lit up. And there was a crackling sound. And split the tree right down the center. I mean, the tree was dead from that moment on. It was absolutely an enormous thunderstrike. And I'll never forget seeing that tree decay as time went on over the years, but it totally destroyed the tree. So that's what scholars believe happened with the when it says that the fire of God fell. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, and we remember that all of this happened in rapid succession, while one is speaking, as soon as one another speaking. It's hard to really understand the magnitude of what was going on here. But it's very graphic. So while another was speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the older brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Can you imagine? Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. The hair was what was used as ornaments. People would shave it off or take it off in time of mourning or grief. Hair in this time period was, so he shaved it off to symbolize grief and mourning. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. He fell to the ground and worshiped. What's interesting here is his response. Because immediately, remember what Satan said. If you let me at him, you take it all the way. If you take all of his possessions, everything he has, everything you've given, if you take it away, he will curse you to your face. Notice what Job does. He falls to his face, falls on the ground, and worships, and he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He did not say, "Why, God, have you allowed this?" It's interesting because this is an ancient reading. I mean, this is an old story. But any catastrophe that you hear going on out in our day, you hear people saying, "Why has God allowed this?" I'm like, well, can't we learn something from Because we say the ancients didn't know as much as we know today. I mean, we have all knowledge. We know we don't worship the sun because we know the sun is made of gas, and they didn't know that way back then. They didn't know the stars, but we know that the stars have been there for. We know the age of the universe and all this, aren't we? No. Because we're still saying, why, God? Why? If there was anyone who could have asked the question, who was emotionally in that place, it was Job. He didn't ask why, but he made a very clear statement. Naked I came from my mother's womb. He's realizing something, how he came into this life with nothing. 1 Timothy 6, Paul, speaking to Timothy, said this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Does everyone in here have food and clothing? Then we ought to be content. Thank you, Lord. So Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave what? Everything I have. If the owner of something gives it to you, and the owner comes back to take it, what is his, do you get upset with the owner? Is it his? I mean, if someone loaned you their car, and you drove it for 30 years, and then they came back to get the car, would you say, man, I'm really upset with you. What's wrong with you? I mean, I've been driving this thing for 30 years, for goodness sake. Can't you? What? No, you would say, thank you for lending me. Well, God gave Job all the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, gave him 10 children. And what's more, God gave Job the strength that he had. I was cleaning carpet yesterday. I was so in the will of God. I was so where I belong, just like right now. I felt it. I feel it. I'm cleaning the house. I said, Father, thank you. As I picked up this big whatever it was and moved it, I said, Father, thank you for strength to work. Some people don't like their jobs. This lady's going off. I feel like I'm in a brand new house. I love it when you come to clean. I said, that's what I'm here to do. Hallelujah. I said, go ahead. That's exactly the way we want you to feel when we get done, because that's what we do, right? But it's God who gives you strength to do what you do. But not only that. God is the one who gives you and I every breath that we breathe. So if he comes and takes it back, you don't get upset with him. Job just lost 10 of his children. Why wasn't he up and screaming in God's face? Because I came here with no children. God gave me everything. And if it's God's prerogative, if he decides that it's time for them to go, then I resign myself to be fine with that. Reminds you of Horatio Spafer, who lost his children at sea. And he sat down and penned the words of that great hymn, it is well with my soul. My God. Makes you think, doesn't it? The next time, you know, you get your Big Mac and it's cold and you're ready to tear off somebody's head, or you know, if someone doesn't give you the correct amount of change, or someone not driving fast enough, move you out the road. I got somewhere to go. Oh, do you? Do you? Only because he's given you strength to do so. So what we produce, we can't even take credit for after we're born and we live this life and we do so much, you know, and we honor people. And I'm all for honoring people. Give honor to whom honor is due. But when the honor comes to you, we know where the honor really goes, because he gives us strength to do what we do. So all the honor is his. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, he says, and what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why did you boast as if you had not received it? God, help us. So instead of cursing God, in verse 21, Job did the exact opposite of what Satan said he would do. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan failed at every point in this first temptation. He failed to get Job to do what he said he would do. In verse 22, it says this, and I love this one verse. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Wow. He did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job didn't change, even though his circumstances did. That's what Satan was banking on. Let me ask you, because when I ask you, I'm not asking you, I'm asking me. Patrick, when your circumstances change, do you change? When God allows something to change in your life, do you change what you believe about God? Do you change what you feel about God? Do you change what you think about God? Or do you agree with the word of the Lord that he's good and he's good all the time and he's worthy of praise? You see, because this is what Satan was banking on, that if we change his outward circumstances, Job would change. However, what Satan didn't know was that the character that God was building in Job was of an inward nature. Didn't matter what happened to the outside. See, but you can't tell that when you just look at a person. You can't tell that. Which is some of the reason why God probably would have allowed this trial, affliction, to come into the life of Job. Listen, I don't know what's on the inside of you. It's not for me to know anyhow. But Satan doesn't know what's on the inside of you either. But you know what brings it out? Trial. Affliction. Persecution. Satan knows that. That's why he said, let me at him. I'll get him to curse you. What? He said, I'll get him to curse you to your face. What? The abundance, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Satan was saying, I'll get at the inside of him. I'll get it to come out. It ain't coming out yet, but you let me at him, I'll get it. And by the way, did it ever happen? It never happened. Listen, Satan hasn't changed. When he was after Job, he's after with you and I. And so let me tell you something. Every trial that God allows Satan to tempt and to try and to test you is for the same purpose. He's trying to get us to cast off our faith, to cast off our faith in God and say, oh, it's not working, God. I'm not following you. I'm not trusting you. With all that we go through. So Job didn't change even though his circumstances did. What was interesting is this. That is exactly what Satan did with Israel. But it worked with Israel. Exodus chapter 16, or what is it? Chapter 14. When Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they get to Pi-Hahiroth, however you pronounce it, and Pharaoh's chasing them. And the people see it, and they get frightened. You know what they said? Didn't we tell you? Leave us in Egypt. We could have just, why'd you bring us out here, Moses? Look at this. And see what was on the inside? All begin to now pour out. And all their faith in God, gone. Come on, God. Come on. God, he's just... They just robbed Egypt. They just took all the silver and the gold. Here they're walking out high. He said, let them go. And here they go. And now they've already thrown all that behind them and said, Moses, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? Didn't stop there. Exodus 15, they got to the waters of Marah, and the waters were bitter. People thirsty. Moses, wasn't Egypt good enough? Now we can't drink the water. So Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. He showed him Jesus, showed him the cross. If you put the cross into your bitter water, it'll heal your water. You will drink and have everything. Put the cross. put Jesus in his death into that water, and it'll heal the waters. And the people began to drink, but not before they had cast off their faith. And so Satan knew. He'd done it all the time. Didn't stop there. Exodus 16, they got to a place they didn't have anything to eat. The people said, Moses, you bring us out here to starve in the wilderness? Can't you put something together? I mean, the people were forever complaining. Any reason why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, let us not be like those who died in the wilderness, who complained, who lusted, did all these things. He said, we ought to learn from them. So God, what did we know the story? He sends a manna from heaven. Manna every morning. Manna from heaven. Exodus 17, it goes on. There was no water to drink. Remember God said, go stand up on the rock. He says, and when you strike the rock, I'll bring water out the rock. But the people were constantly casting off their faith. We should have died in Egypt. We should have died when God said, choose life. When God said, choose life, they're saying, we should have died in Egypt. We choosing death right now. So Satan worked that way with them, and it worked every time. But here with Job, Satan took everything away from Job and failed to get Job to curse God in his calamity. How are you and I doing in this regard? I know we don't curse God. I know we don't curse God, but I'm going to tell you something. There's some trials, boy, that will come. They will try you to the nth degree. They will try you to a millimeter, a hair breadth of what you think is your breaking point. Amen. You know, you and I don't know our breaking point, but God knows. God knows. And sometimes you say to yourself, it seems like I'm right at the edge. I was talking to a saint the other day who's going through such trial. He said, Pat, I was at the edge of the cliff. And I knew when he was talking, he was not joking. He said, I was at the edge. I felt like one more push, and I was going over. And I'm listening to this brother talking. My heart is just crying. My heart is just crying out to God. I'm saying, Father, help him, Jesus. Help him. But you know, help came. As he continued to testify, he said, Pat, but then I said, yeah, come on with it, because that's the way it works. Come on. There's no one who has a story where there's no but then God. Because he's faithful. He owes, but then God came through. But then God made sure so-and-so came. But God said, but God did, but God said. It always happens. In my life and in yours. But God did. Oh, my Lord. So let me read what this one commentator says about Job 1:22. He says this, from this instructive narrative of the manner in which Job received afflictions, we may learn that true devotion will bear the removal of property and friends without murmuring. True devotion to God will bear the removal of property and friends without murmuring. I had to let that go through me. Come on, when you read a book, and the book goes into your, processed by your mind, and your mind either dismisses it, or in your flesh, you may try and flesh things out. There's only one book, though, that when you read it, the words try you. And the Bible speaks about this, that the word of God tries men's heart. When you read it, it goes into you and it searches out, because it is truth. It is the plumb line. It is where every man is measured. That word goes in you and it will discern. It will tell you whether you are right or whether you're wrong. It'll let you know. And so that word went into me. Goes on and he says, religion is not based on such things, and their removal cannot shake it. Property or friends. It is founded deeper in the soul, and mere external changes cannot destroy it. When we are afflicted, we should not vent our wrath on winds and waves, on the fraud and perfidy of our fellow men, on embarrassments and changes in the commercial world, on the pestilence and on the storm. Any of these things may be employed as instruments in taking away our property or friends, but we should trace the calamity ultimately to God. I have a sermon, the next sermon that I'm going to bring out of the book of Job in a couple weeks. It's going to be on adversity, okay? Because how many of you know Christians suffer adversity? Oh, beloved, we in America where, when was the last time you heard a message on adversity? A year? 6 months? I can't remember. Doesn't mean it's not being preached. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, but I will say this, we don't bring it as often as maybe we ought to, especially considering how much adversity Christians go through, right? But as I'm reading through this book, I'm really being touched by the word of the Lord. And so he says, storms and winds and waves, malignant spirits and our fellow men do no more than God permits. They're all restrained and kept within proper limits. They are not directed by chance, but they are under the control of an intelligent being and are the wise appointment by a holy God. Someone might say, well, brother, I'm a person of faith. I don't believe any of that. Well, you could say that. But the book of Ecclesiastes says this, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. For God has appointed the one as well as the other. What are you going to do with that? Thank you. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're learning right here in the book of Job. Because adverse days will come upon each and every believer. There's no escaping it, right? So he goes on, 3, God has a right to remove our comforts. Let me read that again. God has a right to remove our comforts. He gave them not to be our permanent inheritance, but to be withdrawn when he pleases. It is a proof of the goodness that we have been permitted to tread his earth so long, though we should not be allowed to walk it no more. Though we should be allowed to walk it no more. In other words, God has been good to us in so many ways, and if he should withdraw that goodness, it doesn't make him unkind, right? He's still good. And then when we consider that he only withdraws it so that his ultimate purpose might be worked in us, that's good as well. And so he goes on, to breathe his air so long. We have to think about it. To breathe his air so long. I was driving the other day, and I was thinking to myself, I said, Lord, you made me to know you. That's why I created you. Yes, son, that's why I created you. To know. You mean you didn't make me to win the lottery? No. Sorry. You mean you didn't make me to get a recording contract and travel the world? No. Well, hold it, but you didn't make me to... No. I made you ultimately. First, I made you. Think about this. God didn't have to make this planet, and he didn't have to make you and I. But he did. Why? Why? So that we could know him. The pleasure is all ours. The benefit is all ours. He didn't have to do any of this. When you think about that, it blows the mind. And that we're going to live forever with him. So to breathe his air so long, though we should be permitted to inhale it no more. To look upon his sun and moon and stars so long that we should be permitted to walk by their light no more. To enjoy the society of friends whom he has given us so long, though we should enjoy that society no longer. A temporary gift may be removed at the pleasure of the giver, and we hold all our comforts at the mere good pleasure of God. We hold all our comforts at the mere good pleasure of God. Number 4, he says, we see the nature of true resignation. It is not because we can always see the reason why we are afflicted. It consists in bowing to the will of a holy and intelligent God, and in the feeling that he has a right to remove what he has given us. It is his and may be taken away when he pleases. It may be and should be yielded without a complaint, and to do this because God wills it is true resignation. Wow. We see the true source of comfort in trials. It is not in the belief that things are regulated by chance and haphazard, or even that they are controlled by physical laws. We may have the clearest philosophical view of the mode in which tempests sweep away our property or the pestilence our friends. We may understand the laws by which all of this is done, but this affords no consolation. It is only when we perceive an intelligent being presiding over these events and see that they are the result of a plan and intention on his part that we find comfort in trial. What satisfaction is it for me to understand the law by which fire burns when my property is swept away, or to know how disease acts on the human frame when a child dies, or how the plague produces its effects on the body when friend after friend is laid in the grave? This is philosophy, and this is the consolation which the world furnishes. I want some higher consolation than that which results from the knowledge of unconscious laws. I want to have assurance that it is the result of intelligent design, and that this design is connected with a benevolent end, and that I find only in religion. So he's talking about that what God allows, he allows for a purpose, to his own eternal purpose and our good. He says that Job found this, and we might too as well. Let me read one other briefly. It's not as long. Adam Clark's commentary, what it says about Job's response. In all this, Job did not sin. He did not give way to any action, passion, or expression offensive to his maker. So I told you my one friend, when he got so upset with God, he shook his fist in God's face, and he said something to him, which God, I'm sure, you know, looked at one of his children and said, he did not charge God with acting unkindly toward him, but he felt as perfectly satisfied with the privation which the hand of God had occasioned as he was with the affluence and health which that hand had bestowed. Did you hear that? Love it, that doesn't flow in our day. That just does not flow in our day. Let me read this again. He did not charge God with acting unkindly toward him, but felt as perfectly satisfied with the privation, with God taking away, with allowing that taking away, which the hand of God had occasioned, as he was with the affluence and health which that hand had bestowed. This is the transaction that gave the strong and vivid coloring of the character of Job. In this, and in this alone, he was a pattern of patience and resignation. In this, Satan was utterly disappointed. He found a man who loved his God more than his earthly portion. He found a man who loved his God more than his earthly portion. Beloved, I don't know to that extent. I don't know, because I haven't been driven that far. But beloved, Job loved God more than, now I can see the property. I mean, I can, I think I can see the job. I think I can see a little bit. But the children, I'm reminded, as a matter of fact, I looked it up ago this morning, a pastor and his wife driving the south side of Chicago, driving down the road, and a vehicle, a truck, had a metal, piece of metal fall off the truck, bounce down the highway under their minivan, hit the gas tank, pierce the gas tank, whole minivan explodes in flames. They imagined, they managed to steer the vehicle over to the side of the road. There are six children, one of which was 6 weeks old. All of them died, burned to death in that car on the side of the road, pastor and his wife. And they had the funeral and, you know, these five caskets, because two of the children, the two youngest, were so small, they both fit into one casket, apparently. And I remember I remember seeing them on television, and the wife was, her name was Janet, was really grieving. And the husband grabbed her. His name was Scott, or Dwayne, Dwayne Scott. And he grabbed her, and when she was just overtaken with grief. And they were both burned as well. So, and she was flailing about, so, God, God. And he grabbed her, got her face in his face, said, honey, don't you remember? And she kind of stopped and looked at him and said, what? He said, don't you remember God prepared us for this? Apparently, something had happened a week before where God gave them, not a premonition, but there was some talk or something happened. I don't know about you, but I've known people, even when my mother passed away, 2 days before she passed away, there was little hints of things. There was just hints, just Holy Spirit, just hints of things. And so, but he ministered to his wife, and she said, yeah, I remember. And even in that great loss, God ministered and allowed them, ministered so much power and so much grace that allowed them to go through that. They had three other grown children at home or still living, but they lost six children. Of course, the media came in and said, now, why would God, your pastors, don't you serve God? Yes, we serve God. And of course, the media came in and it was, you know, then why would God, and they asked all the wrong questions. Because it's never, why would God? I'm trying to get to, I'm going to get to it here. And I haven't even got to my text yet, but I'm going to get to it. And believe me, it's going to be real. It's going to be short. You don't think so, but it is. I'm telling you. All right. So, I ain't even got to the text. We're getting there, though. Okay, let's see. So it says here, he found a man who loved God more than his earthly portion. This was a rare case. Even in the experience of the devil, he had seen multitudes who bartered their God for money and their hopes of blessedness in the world to come for secular possessions in the present. He had been so often successful in this kind of temptation that he made no doubt that he should succeed again. Speaking about Job, he saw many who, when riches increased, set their hearts on them and forgot God. He saw many who, when deprived of earthly comforts, blasphemed their Maker. He therefore inferred that Job, in similar circumstances, would act like the others. He was disappointed. Reader, has he, by riches or poverty, succeeded with thee? Is the question that Adam Clark brings to us. Art thou devoted when affluent and patient and contented when in poverty? Good questions, good reading. So, I want to go down to read a few more verses, and here we'll find our text. Again, in chapter 2, again there was a day when the sons of God, so we see Satan failed miserably. He failed. He did not get Job to curse God to his face. And again, we start out where we started in the beginning. So we have a repeating here. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered, excuse me, the Lord, and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, here we go again, but we're going to notice a subtle difference. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Everything the same. But then he says this, and still. And still. And that's where I take the title, still. And still. Let me say this. It wasn't enough that Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil and was blameless. God said something else about Job. He said this, and still. In other words, it's not good enough to have great character 6 days of the week. It's not good enough. I was listening to David Jeremiah preach on Friday, and he told the story of a man who had someone had left some money in a chicken box. I don't know if you heard that, you didn't hear it. And he had ordered some chicken, and the owner of the chicken box, of the chicken store, had put all the day's receipts in this chicken box to camouflage it while he was out doing work. Well, when he ordered the chicken, he got the day's receipts from this store, which was a lot of money. So the man took the money, and he took it back to the chicken place and said, listen, this money is not mine. And the owner was flabbergasted. He was like, oh, my goodness, this never happens. We have to call for the reporters. Please just stay here. We're going to have them come down, take a picture of you and everything, put this in the paper. And the man said, oh, no, don't do that. And the man said, why? He said, because the woman in my car is not my wife. And David Jeremiah was making a point. It's not good enough to be a little righteous. You have to be totally, you see. And so it's not good enough for Job to have been, righteous and eschewing evil and blameless all just one time. God says, Satan, and still, he holds fast his integrity. I want to ask you and I, see, when I read that, the word comes to me, Patrick, are you still doing what you're supposed to do? Are you still praying? Are you still worshiping? Are you still serving God the way you are supposed to, even in the midst of your trial, even in the midst of your difficulty? Because, listen again, this is what God said. I'm interested in what God pointed out. And he pointed out to Satan, and still he holds fast. Satan. See, Satan is not just about his character, but it's about his endurance. It's about his perseverance. It's about his consistency. It's about this. He's the same way today that he'll be tomorrow, that he'll be next week, that he'll be next month. God says, and still, Satan. You tried him. You brought me against him without purpose, without reason, and still he holds fast to me. Oh, I'm telling you, God was proud. God was putting Job out there. God was saying, here's a man, you can try him. Can God say that about us? Can he say it about me? Can he say, and still Patrick is doing what I called him to do. He's doing what I told him to do. When Satan comes by and tempts and tries to lure away. God pointed out to Satan that not only was Job a man of character, but he was a man of selfless devotion. Huh? That word, devotion, means ardent, often selfless affection and dedication as to a person. Ardent, often selfless affection and dedication to a person, and that is what Job was to God. Listen, I just love, I love reading definitions. Listen at the definition of still. Free of sound. Free of sound. This is the word as an adjective. Free, and when you read it, think about how Job now is still doing what he's supposed to do. Free of sound means this was Job. He never charged God with wrong, and he's free of that. He didn't do it in the beginning, and he's not doing it now. Free of sound, low in sound, hushed or subdued, not moving or in motion. Job was not moving away from his stance on God. He was still believing God. He hadn't gone anywhere. When things happen to you and I, do we get to, or are we? God is so impressed with this that he said it throughout Scripture. Listen at Psalm 46 and 10. Be still. Be still. Now, what's interesting is when you read Psalm 46, that's verse 10, Psalm 46, 1, 2, says this: God is our refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. Though the waves roar and the seas be moved, though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, yet will we not fear. God says, be still. And he said about Job, have you seen that he still holds fast to my name, to his integrity? That's what he said about him. Still on this definition of still. Free from disturbance, he leads me beside the still waters. Free from disturbance. You've heard it said, a sheep can't drink from a bubbling brook. They'll drown. Their nose will get in the water, and they'll drown. The waters have to be still. It's the shepherd's job to find still waters so you and I can drink. He said, be still. When all the world's crashing down around you, and beloved, right now, value-wise in America, it is a torrent. Things are falling all around. The gay community now, Jason Collins comes out, basketball player, I'm gay. Okay? One guy gets on the radio and says, well, Robert Griffin III didn't say, I'm black and I'm a football player. So what? Right? But now the gays are coming out the closet. Guess who they want to put in? Yeah. Why? Because our doctrine teaches against that. And so when Chris Bouchard got on television and said, well, you know, a gay lifestyle is sinful, just like a premarital sexual lifestyle, adultery, fornication, he said it's sin and sin. That's sin. That's the way I believe. That's it. And he's been lambasted. I mean, they're coming after him. This man has no peace. Now, if you talk about affliction, now this man's going to go through. Because of his devotion to God. So free from disturbance, agitation, or commotion. Free from any noticeable current. So it goes on, without movement, motionlessly. I like this. All the same. Still. All the same. Ain't nothing changed. Are we still trusting God, although it looks bleak? Thank you. Amen, sister. Amen. Though everything around us moves, we will not move, but continue to trust in God. Said the be still. A few more words and I'm done. Exodus 14, 13, and 14. When Pharaoh was coming to get the children of Israel, I referred to it earlier, Moses said this, do not be afraid. Stand still. Stand still. Listen, I like what it says there. He said, not only, this is what you're to do. Stand still. But this is what the Lord's going to do. He said, you're going to see it. He said, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. When you stand still, you see God's salvation. When you say, that's what happened in the book of Job. That's what happened in the book of Job. So to be still is to trust in the Lord. Whereas fleshly wisdom thrashes about with some fearful income. Second Chronicles, we all know the story of Jehoshaphat being assaulted by armies from multiple sides. And the Lord said this, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still. Beloved, I can't tell you how much that is resonating in my spirit. Are you still? Come on, are you still in the position? Are you still in that? Because God said, position yourselves. Be still, Psalm 46:10, and know that I am God. Stand still. And of Job, have you realized that he is still holding to his integrity? O Judah and Jerusalem, he says, be still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Both of these narratives require them to do something from a human perspective, which is stand still. However, the Lord instructed them to be still. They had other things to do, but the Lord's great instruction was to be still. This is what Job did. He still trusted God in the midst of adversity. The Lord brought him through and blessed him even more. May we learn and do the same is my prayer. Would you stand to your feet? Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, we magnify you, Lord, and we give you praise. Father, we thank you, oh God, that a word has come to us. A word, oh God, that when, Lord, the foundations of this life are shaken, oh my God, Lord, when news comes from afar or near, Lord, when situations and circumstances seem to want to sweep us off of our feet, you said to us, stand still, be still and know who your God is. Be still and know that I'm God. Father, I pray, Father, that wherever we find ourselves, whatever circumstance, whatever obstacle, whatever, Lord, a problem presents itself, Father, that we would be still. Father, that we would continue in the things that you've provided for us. Lord, that we would know that nothing about you has changed. You are the Lord God, and you change not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that if we could just be still, Lord, we would see your salvation. We would see the arm of the Lord revealed. Father, as we trust you and as we wait on you, Father, I thank you right now. For there are multiple many, Lord, many that are standing here, Lord, and some not, Lord, who are facing difficulty, Lord, who are facing adversity. But, Father, I thank you, Lord, that they are still holding on to the faith that you've given them, to the hope that you've put within their heart, oh, God. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that, oh, Lord, that what they're hoping for, Lord, they would see it, oh, God, with their eyes. For what we see, we don't hope for, but when we don't see, we hope for it, oh, God. And we thank you, Lord, that the faith in our heart is evidence of things hoped for. Lord, I pray, oh, God, for the outworking of it, for the vindication of your people. Lord, for their good and your glory. Lord, we pray and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.